We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through to chapter 3, verse 4, and that's on page 1182 on the Church Bible. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Well, friends, we need God's help to see, so let's pray together. Father, would you speak to us this morning through your word? Help us to see truth and to understand it and to believe it. Father, would you plant these truths deep in our heart for your glory? Amen. How well do you know your local area? How well do you know your local area? As I mentioned earlier, I lived in Birmingham for almost 8 years. As a result, navigating the Junction 6 diversion was not too much of a problem this morning. However, as I also said, I've only been in queue for 2 years, which means that I can be pretty confident, pretty proficient when it comes to directing people to Kew Gardens. But I don't have Dorothy Ashley knowledge yet. Dorothy is one of our church members. who's lived in southwest London for over 80 years. And to be honest, whenever I'm driving her to hospital, I just normally just go whatever back road she sends me. And according to newspaper reports, I'd be wise to. For Dorothy would have a considerable advantage over someone like me, because she was actually taught about her local area at school, whilst my head-down, mobile phone, technology-reliant generation is apparently the worst generation ever for knowing their local area. And while I would love to defend my fellow 80s cohorts, I was alarmed to read in the BBC website about 30-year-old Jason, who in March 2014 looked out of his patio window and saw what he thought was an animal in his garden. Intrigued, Jason walked a little bit further towards the back of his wild garden, at which point Jason realized that not only did he not know the location of the animal, but he did not know his own location. Well, after what felt like hours, Jason humbly called his girlfriend, and after she was unable to guide him back through the tall grass, with his phone battery dying, his next phone call went like this. Hello? Is that the police? Can you help me? I'm lost in my garden. Well, after 2 hours, a disgruntled policeman arrived to Jason's rescue, finding him unscathed but with his pride in pieces. So how well do you know your location? We may laugh at Jason. We might like to think of ourselves as those with kind of taxi driver knowledge. Nevertheless, as Christians, I think we are particularly poor when it comes to knowing our location. For like Jason, we often forget where we are. We're consumed with the tall grass in front of us. And we regularly need to be rescued to be shown the basics of our location again. And you know, that was certainly the case for the first century Christians in Colossae. Well, these young Christians, if you know the book at all, were beginning to forget their location. And so they were beginning to lose conscious confidence, and they were anxious about whether they were really Christians at all. And so both to ease their fears and to warn them, Paul reminds them of their location again. He reminds them of their location that they had a faithful gospel, envoy in Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 7. He reminds them in their location they really had put their faith in Christ, and they were beginning to bear fruit, chapter 1, verse 4. And he reminded them, as we just read, that they had been baptized into Christ. They really were Christians. However, as they now sought to live these established Christian lives, Paul warned that in their location, there were also false teachers, as we read. Some who taught physical religion, saying that you had to physically obey parts of the Old Testament law, chapter 2, verse 16. And some who taught spiritual religion, saying that you need to treat the body harshly and experience miraculous visions and worship angels. Physical obedience plus spiritual experience, that's the fast track to the Christian growth. And as keen young Christians, as enthusiastic believers, perhaps wanting to prove themselves as the real deal, giving themselves confidence, I imagine that some had perhaps began to think differently about their location, avoiding certain local butchers, joining some spiritual meditation classes. And in response, Paul says, my Colossian friends, what are you doing? And to combat this teaching, Paul says, know your location. And not just chapter 2, watch out for local Colossian religious rules or local Colossian spirituality, but here, as we focus in on the first four verses of chapter 3 this morning, Paul ultimately says, know your location with Christ. Indeed, as Paul, the Colossian coach, begins this section, he gives these people the real power source for change and maturity in the Christian life, that the real engine for true godliness. Indeed, the passage is key to Paul's letter this morning. It's key for us too. For here we discover what coaching for Christian change really looks like. Paul, the master coach, says, here's the knowledge which promotes complete Christian living. Know your location. And before we dive in, let's not just rush over that point. After all, this is what so many people are desperately searching for. both Christian and non-Christian? Where's my life coach? Where's the power source for change? What knowledge will bring full maturity? And consequently, the world is absolutely awash, isn't it, with books and articles all about knowledge for change. Just a few months ago, I was reading an article from a London-based journalist. She wrote a very honest piece to which she confessed the following. For the last 9 months, I've been living by the rules of different self-help books. I've jumped out of planes, performed stand-up comedy. I've traveled to Italy to curse with strangers, doing something called swear therapy. I've even tried to talk to angels. I started this project because I was in a rut, 36, single, anxious. And I hoped that this self-help immersion would turn me into some kind of supersonic version of me. But the truth is, I've become a bit nuts. Far from helping, it seems that the more I look at my flaws, the more I have. And yet I'm still convinced there is wisdom in these candy-covered Bibles. I'm not here to denounce modern self-help books. I think in God's kindness, sometimes there's wisdom in them. But rather, the purpose of this sermon is to highlight that the real power for growth and change, the real inspiration that the non-Christian longs for, and the visualization technique that the Christian has but sadly forgets, is the simple knowledge of where they are. Christian, know your location with Christ. And so Paul reminds them of three locations of where they are because they are with Jesus. In fact, if you look down with me, you can see there in the first four chapters, you'll see that Paul constantly uses this phrase, with Christ. It's there in verse 1, with Christ. It's there in verse 3, with Christ. It's there in verse 4, with him. And the first of these, with Christ, reminds us of where the Christian is not located. So first, at sub-point, with Christ, you're dead to the world. With Christ, you're dead to the world. Sometimes I wonder if one of the archaeologists who found all the fragments of the copies that we have of this letter initially wondered if they found some kind of ancient death threat. Because Paul constantly writes to the Colossians, you're dead. Chapter 2, verse 20, you died. Chapter 3, verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Literally, you're dead. What does it mean to be dead? What is death? As we look through the Bible, we see that it means a couple of things. And first of all, death is a picture of God's punishment. So Adam and Eve rebel, and the ultimate expression of God's anger is death. Romans 6 makes it very clear. The wages of people's sin is death. So when Paul says you have died, that Christ died, and that you are with him, the reality that Paul wants these Christians to remember is that the wages of their failure has been paid for, as we read earlier. So as Christ dies and takes God's punishment, you as a Christian are there with him. And it says that's your current location. It's almost as if you live presently in that past moment when Christ cries out on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. The punishment is over because we're with Christ. It's like constantly we live in that wonderful moment when the judge taps his hammer and says, penalty paid. Can you see how empowering that is for growing in the Christian life? We're tempted to worry about past sin, perhaps, concerned about ongoing failure, uneasy about trial, worried that God will still punish us. We are dead with Christ. Death is dead. However, in the Bible, death is also a picture of the end of the body. So Psalm 44 says we are all brought down to dust. And so Paul says because Christ died, our old sinful bodies are dead too. Obviously not to say that we physically died, and certainly not to say that we're unable to sin. But as Romans 6 says, at Christ's crucifixion, the body ruled by sin was done away with. The rule of your sinful bodies has ended. It is finished. It is a historical effect because Christ died and we now are located with Christ. Again, what a what a picture that is. How liberating. The rule of our sinful bodies dying. How helpful is that for Christian maturity? When wrestling with sin, that the rule of our sinful bodies is done. Listen to how one writer, F.F. Bruce, puts it. If you really consider yourself to have died in Christ's death, sin will dominate you no more. Furthermore, can you also see, therefore, that we're not to call Christians to some kind of death to sin experience, to think that dying to the ruler of sin ourselves is something that we solely perform. If we say that, we're just going to massively discourage people, become frustrated with ourselves. No, the real key is recognizing that with Christ, the rule of our sinful bodies is no more. The crucifixion of our old self is a finished fact. It happened 2,000 years ago. However, the punishment paid and the slavery to the old self shattered is not the only facet of the death with Christ picture. Well, if you know your Bible, you'll know that death is also a picture of not belonging to the world anymore. That's what Psalm 90 says. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of our strength 80, yet their span is all but toil and trouble, and soon they're gone and we fly away. Death, then, is clearly a picture of leaving the earth behind. So you see, by saying here that the Colossians are dead with Christ, Paul is also saying that because their life is now hidden with Christ, there's a very real sense in which they have died to earthly things, just as Christ had. They were with Christ, as Jesus predicted, as the eyewitnesses clearly report, Christ really died to this earth. And as Christians, those hidden with Christ have therefore not only in the future already died to this world too. Again, not meaning that we're not physically in the world as if we're somehow ghosts or anything like that. But rather, Christians have already died spiritually to the world now. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you've identified yourself with Christ, if you've entwined yourself with him publicly through faith and repentance and baptism, friends, you are dead to the world. For the Colossians, that meant that no worldly power was over them, which is something that in their letter they really feared. Or us. We are free from worldly things that really grip us with fear. Friends, we're dead to the world. We're not paralyzed then by their seemingly powerful worldly people. In fact, we're free to share the gospel with them. That seemingly powerful boss, influential mum in the playground, the biggest guy in the rugby field. And furthermore, we're also free from the pulls of fleeting money and short-term earthly power, being fixated with the house and academic recognition and perfect holidays. And you know, remarkably, this is not just a game of let's pretend. Paul is not writing a self-help book. He's not performing some kind of life coaching visualization technique, saying, now just close your eyes and imagine yourself dying, just like Jesus, dying to the world, leaving it behind. This is not like a sports coach saying, now just visualize yourself just playing the game, just in your back garden with no one watching, without the world watching. This is not the Buddhist meditation guru saying, just picture yourself, just leaving the earth, leaving the world behind. No, with Christ, the world has gone. Christ has died. The historical fact of Jesus' death is in a sense, that the personal experience for every believer. It is an amazing event which we have come to share because we are located with Jesus. Friends, can you begin to see how powerful knowing our location with Christ in death is for our maturity. As we remember that with Christ in death, the penalty for sin is now dead. And the rule of our sinful bodies is now dead. And the worldly powers are now dead. But as encouraging and as transforming as this is, understanding that we have died with Christ, amazingly, this is not our only location. Colossians 3, verse 1, look down with me. You have been raised with Christ. And so where? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. If I just look at that location, stare at the picture, who is that sitting with Jesus at God's right hand? There's Jonathan Worsley. There's Tim Hay. There's Sue Ferron. There we are again in a picture with Christ. Not only dead with Christ, but alive with Christ. Our location with Christ is not only a dead, punished body, dead to the world, now being taken down from the cross, but also our location in a sense is in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. As Hebrews 12 famously puts it, let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus who endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How are we to run with perseverance? By picturing, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, and specifically that location at the right hand of the Father. We are there. Now, sitting at the right hand of a Father, it's not a particularly striking picture for us today, is it? I don't know about you, but my two children, when we're back home, don't dive for the left-hand side of the sofa so that they can be at my right and we watch the latest movie. In fact, if you're anything like me and you have small children, you know that it's often when someone comes to your house, I want to sit next to Grandma. I don't want to sit next to Dad. I want to sit next to the visiting preacher or the second cousin once removed or the guy who's come to fix the internet in our house. Sonny's not coming to dinner. But you know, in biblical times, that the right hand was a picture of friendship and favor. So if you know your Bibles well, you'll know that King Solomon's mother in the Old Testament was favored, and so she was given a throne at the right of King Solomon. In Galatians 2, Paul talks about being extended the right hand of fellowship with the other apostles, James and Peter and John, a picture of friendship. But not only that, but in the Bible, the right hand is also a picture of power and strength. And so biblical kings are pictured with their power-enforcing signet ring on their right. And psalmists write about being rescued by the right hand of God. So here is the location of God's favor and the location of God's friendship and the location of God's force. And the Bible says that Jesus, God's own Son, is right there. That is where he is. And so, Christian, where are you? Well, amazingly, you are there too, in a spiritual sense right now. Christian, how do you know that you have then favor with the God of all blessing? The one who blesses with so many good things, with families and food and laughter and music. Because you're located at the favored position. You're located with Jesus at God's right hand. Christian, how do you know that you are friends with a God of frightening holiness? One who can crush his enemies in seconds because you're located at the friendship position. You're with Jesus at God's right hand. Christian, how do you know that you can be sustained by the strength of God in hard times? Well, you're located at the power position. You're with Jesus at God's right hand. Can you see how important understanding our location with Christ is? As Martin Lloyd-Jones said of this topic, there is nothing perhaps in the whole range and realm of doctrine which, if properly grasped and understood, gives greater assurance, greater comfort, greater hope than this doctrine of our union with God. We're with him. However, Paul is still not done in this locating process. For there is one final future location that the Christian finds themselves in. I don't know if you can see it. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, we're reminded that Christ is our life. We're in him. We're with him. We're located where he is, having put our trust in him. And so when Christ returns, we will be with him. As Revelation 19 pictures, with amazing imagery, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him with him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Can you see at the end of time, we will be located with Christ too? There we are in Christ's portrait again. Now riding with him on that white horse, following along when he comes to judge all. Again, friends, isn't this picture just so powerful for Christian living? Doesn't this future location, like the two present spiritual locations, just frame everything for the Christian life? For when this location is front and center in our thinking, I think we actually stop worrying about how we grow in the Christian life. We stop fretting about what to do in this situation or that situation. Indeed, I actually think that many issues in our lives begin to be resolved when they're framed with these images, dead to the world, risen to the right hand of God, and one day riding in glory. Difficult questions. From what should I do with this large sum of money? What should I do with my retirement? Where should I move to? How do I live in light of this disease? How do I teach my children? How do I deal with a difficult boss? How do I forgive an abusive parent? How do I stop being angry and impatient? All these questions, I think, begin to be answered when these three locations loom large in our mind. Can you see the power of Paul's coaching strategy here? It's the same as the property experts. Location, location, location. Paul says, here are three snapshots of yourself and Christ, and put them on the wall and show your friends. Put them on WhatsApp and your Twitter stream of your brain. These are the three locations to rotate on the screensaver of your mind. Personally, I try to remember them like this. Corpse, throne, horse. Location one, with Christ dead to the world. This is a picture of me as a corpse. I'm dead to God's punishment. The rule of sin is now deceased in me. The world has no power over me. Location two, with Christ seated with God. This is a picture of me at God's right hand on the throne. I'm one of God's favorites. I'm one of God's friends. I'm living in his power and his strength. Location three, with Christ to appear in glory. This is a picture of me appearing with Jesus as he rides into glory in the new heavens and the new earth. If you are in Christ, Christian, that is wonderfully you. That is wonderfully you. But listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not with Christ, if you haven't submitted to him as Lord, trusted him as Savior, then I'm sure you're very, very welcome here, very welcome in this building. But I'm afraid that the Bible says that you are not located in any of these wonderful pictures. You're not located in any of these places because actually you've chosen to be by yourself. And Jesus is not in any of the photo frames of your life, really. You don't really trust Christ. You basically trust you. You don't submit to Christ. You basically submit to you. And you're not with Jesus. You're not located with him. And so very sadly and very somberly, I have to tell you that you are not dead to God's punishment, that debt is still outstanding. And the rule of sin is alive in you. And although you'd like to think that you are totally free, you actually probably just run after whatever the world tells you to run after. And sadly, you are not at God's right hand either because you're not friends with him. And when Jesus comes back to judge, you will not be seated on that white horse and cheering. And I don't say that to scare you. I certainly do not say that proudly. Everyone knows that they are only with Jesus because of God's grace and God's grace alone. But I do say that because that's what Jesus says. And because I long that you might get in the picture with Christ and begin to enjoy all these locations. Well, all this in mind, for the vast majority of us, hopefully my final point, and Paul's chief imperative for the Colossians is becoming very obvious indeed. Final point, synchronize your mind. Synchronize your mind. Verse 1, set your heart on things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed often at the medical technology that we have these days. I mean, isn't it astounding that with MRI, we can take pictures of the brain and kind of see what it's doing? We can even map certain areas of activity. We see pictures in the scientific journals, don't we, and magazines, parts of the brain lit up when a certain activity is performed. But, you know, for all of that, no scientist can tell you what's in our minds at any given moment, what fills them day to day. But just imagine for a second, imagine they could. Imagine if every picture in your mind was catalogued. Furthermore, imagine if all these pictures were put into some kind of frequency chart, showing what went through your mind each and every day, whilst you're walking the dog, or whilst there was a red light, or something like that. Where does your mind go most often? How big would the frequency chart spike be for the section entitled Location with Christ? Now, I'm really not wanting to beat anyone up here in this final point. We all have things on that frequency chart, myself very much included, which are probably too high. Trivial places where our minds go when we're just standing in line at the post office. Next summer's holiday, perhaps, a new piece of clothing, how we'd like to decorate the lounge, whether Villa will get back up into the Premiership this year. And no doubt there'll be important areas on the frequency chart too that really should be there. Our spouse's encouragement and our children's education, an elderly parent's health, our bank balance, how we could better serve at church. And there'll also be times in our life when work or home life is just so stressful that naturally our minds will just wander to those places when we have a moment. Like I said, I'm not wanting to beat us up about other lines on the graph. But my friends, I do sincerely believe that we will be in deep trouble. We will be in deep trouble in the Christian life if location with Christ reads 0%. On the ground. And conversely, I think if we follow Paul's advice here, his Christian life coaching technique, and regularly strive to picture our location with Christ, to be continually synchronizing our minds to those times and locations with Christ, then I believe we will experience wonderful growth as Christians. You see, that you know what Satan would really long for this morning? I think he would love it if we just read a passage like this and simply saw it just as a one-time event. I believe that Satan will be delighted for us to consider our location with Christ now, just from 11 till 12 o'clock, so long as it meant we would not keep synchronizing our minds tomorrow and in months to come. Because you see, the verb here, as you see there, is set. If you're a grammar geek, it is a continuous active imperative, which means basically, don't just do it once, keep on doing it. You see, Paul knows that our minds are like some kind of poor quality watch. Our minds are always forgetting our location and hence losing the time zone. Our minds just want to keep us living all the time in the present. And therefore, we need to make sure that we're constantly synchronizing our minds to those with Christ time zones. With Christ on the cross, set. With Christ at God's right hand, set. With Christ coming again, set. Let's keep setting our minds. Now, obviously, there's numerous ways of doing this. You should be creative about what works for you. But as we close, here's 7 ideas. Don't worry, I'm not going to expound them at all. This is just machine gun application at the end. If one of the bullets hits, use it this week. So here we go. Number 1, slow down. Make time for it in your busy day. If it takes writing it in your diary or your Google calendar, 7:30 to 7:35, think about where I am with Christ. Do it. Number two, make time for it in the mundane. We all have dead time, don't we? We're brushing our teeth, making a cup of coffee, mowing the lawn. Don't get Pokemon Go out of your phone. Don't play the Times crossword just on Mondays. Don't read BBC cricket commentary on the second day of the test. Instead, use those times to think about your location with Christ. Number three, talk to your children about it. If you have young children in the midst of a Lego castle or a doll's tea party, spend some time talking to them in very simple language about where Christ is. Hopefully it will really encourage you as you remember that you are there too with Christ, and hopefully they'll get to know the gospel. Number four, talk to other believers about it. Try to get in the habit of talking about these things with other people, with believing friends. I guess as guys we find that particularly hard, as Brits we find that hard, I guess. But just spend 2 minutes out of the hour-long coffee morning or one golf hole out of 18 talking about this. Number five, do something creative to help you in this, to help you remember it. If you're an arty type, why don't you go home and you can write a poem about it, about being in Christ. If you're a systematic, sciencey type of person, why not try and draw a diagram of it? Number six, Romans 6. Read Romans 6. At some point this week, why not read Romans chapter 6 and see if you can spot all the location with Christ parallels that we've seen today. And finally, number seven, pray. Pray. Friends, God longs to give you good gifts. He longs to give good gifts to his children. He longs to help you in this task. He longs that you would be encouraged by these doctrines that would just make you want to praise Jesus. And so pray that God would help you to keep remembering, to keep setting your mind to those locations with Christ throughout this week. And pray that as the years go by, you keep synchronizing your mind to those wonderful locations. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for these wonderful pictures, these wonderful realities that we can have by faith being with Christ. Father, what a joy to be in your Son. How we praise you for him. Father, we thank you that he died to this physical world, that he paid the penalty for sin, that sinful bodies no longer rule us. Totally, that we are free. We thank you that he now sits at your right hand now interceding for us, reminding us that we are in him, that we are amazingly friends with you, Father, the creator of the universe. And we thank you that one day he will come again and that then we will be with him too. Father, would you plant these truths deeply in our minds? Help us to recall them, that we might be encouraged in our faith, so that we might glorify you. And Father, for anyone who does not know you here, may they feel deeply aware of their location outside of Christ. And may by your grace and your mercy, would you encourage them to call out to your Son and so trust in him and so follow him and be with him. In his name we pray. Amen.